tell you a story about an Oklahoma Indian. There was this Indian, they got a lot of them down there in Oklahoma, and he was riding a bicycle on the highway, and he got real tired, and so he's trying to thumb a ride. And there was a young fellow stopped, and he had one of these little cars, kind of like John Brock has, one of these with a big motor, you know. And he said, well, he said, I'd like to give you a ride. But he said, I can't get this bicycle in the car. There's not room for it. So they finally decided they'd just tie it on the back. And this Indian would get towed in, you know. So this fellow said, okay, now if I get to going too fast for you or anything, why? Just honk the horn and I'll slow down, stop. So he was driving along and this fellow forgot he had this Indian behind him. He was thinking about something else, probably reviewing verses. And pretty soon here came a Cadillac up beside him and tried to pass him. And he just, boy, you know, he just gave it the gun. And they were going along neck and neck, 100 miles an hour. And, of course, they passed a highway patrolman. And this patrolman radioed down to the fellow to catch him. He said, say, they said, there's a couple of cars going along here neck and neck 100 miles an hour. He said, you won't believe it, but said, there's an Indian on a bicycle honking trying to pass him. I know that's kind of hard to believe, but anything's possible down there in Oklahoma. Let's open with prayer, shall we? Lord, we just commit this time to you this morning and pray that your name might be exalted and that the name of the Lord Jesus might be magnified this morning. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about quiet time this morning, and I've got an outline here on this thing. I don't have any experience operating this, so I may foul up a little bit. But this is what we're going to talk about: how to have a quiet time and the importance of it. And I think that if you're like me, the first thing you want to know is especially if you got to discipline yourself, is why? Why? What's the purpose? And I think the primary purpose to have a quiet time is to get to know God. The Navigator slogan says it, doesn't it? To know God and to make Him known. You know, the first priority, to get to know God and then to make Him known. That's the priority, isn't it? In Philippians 3:7-10, Paul says it. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's the number one priority, to get to know God. And that's the passage that you're going to do your meditation on this morning later on. You know, I heard a fellow say just a few weeks ago, you can tell a lot about a man by just looking at his yard. And I thought about that. You know, I think that's maybe a shallow judgment. You know, it takes a lot of time to get to know a fellow. And the more complex he is, the more time it takes. Isn't that right? You might say, You know, I know that horse. And by that you mean that you know how this horse would behave in a certain situation. Well, men are more complex than horses. At least most of them are. And the more complex they are, the more time it takes. But think of the complexity of God. Have you ever thought about that? In Genesis, the Bible talks about God the Creator. And I'd just like to talk about just a few of His attributes this morning. In Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And on through that it says, and God said, and it happened. Job 26:7 says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And you know, the scientists, just recently, they've discovered that that part of the scriptures is true, haven't they? The earth is literally hanging upon nothing. I hope you don't get so busy copying my outline off that you forget to listen to me. If you find that a problem, I'll turn this off. Psalm 33:6-9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, it always kind of scares me to hear a man refer to God as the man upstairs. You know, the psalmist says, let all the earth stand in awe of him. The songwriter said it beautifully. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. It reminds me of Jeremiah 32:17, Bill, that we just memorized. It says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I kind of fouled that up. You know, one of the things that God has made that really blows my fuse is snow. Did you know that every teensy weensy snowflake is perfectly symmetrical, perfectly formed, and yet that everyone is different? Did you know that? You know, that really blows my mind. I've been out in a lot of snowstorms. I cut this out of I got a copy of this out of an encyclopedia. You can see that each snowflake is hexagonal and perfectly formed. Well, think of the enormity of God's mind, that he could form every little teensy snowflake different and yet perfectly beautiful. You know, in Kansas, we've been in a lot of big storms, but they don't even call that snow up there in Quebec. It really gets deep up there. Well, it excites me to know that we have in our hands here the source of great power and great authority. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In his book, Knowing God, James I. Packer says, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God, isn't it?" In John 17:3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy and contentment and happiness than anything else? Well, it's the knowledge of God, isn't it? Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Well, the subject, knowing God, is just inexhaustible. The scriptures are, the whole Bible is relevant, and I can't cover it this morning, of course. But isn't it marvelous? I just want to mention a thing that occurred to me. Isn't it marvelous that God always supplies everything that's needful? Do you remember that when he told Moses to go and He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he told him to go and free the children of Israel from Pharaoh. And Moses said, "Well, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "Certainly I will be with thee." And then Jeremiah, the Lord told him to go and speak for him, and Jeremiah says, "Lord God, behold, I'm just a child. And the Lord said unto me, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And Paul sought the Lord thrice about a physical infirmity. And the Lord said unto him, you know, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And you know, the thing that is our objective, most of us here, is to go and make disciples. In Matthew 28:18-20. You know, to go and make disciples. He said the same thing to us, didn't he? "Lo, I am with you always." Well, the quiet time is vital to spiritual health. By that I mean, I need to get another thing here, don't I? The quiet time is vital to spiritual health. And by that I mean it's not an option, it's an absolute necessity if we're to maintain spiritual strength and vitality. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4:4, remember, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 to defeat the devil. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee," this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, "and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And there's a couple of principles involved here. One is that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by the word of God. That's a principle. The second principle is, remember the story about the manna? They had to gather it every morning. If they gathered more than they needed for that day, what happened to it? Spoiled, right? So that's a principle. And there's an analogy with a always in the Bible. There's an analogy with the spiritual and the physical. You know, it would be a great economy of time, wouldn't it? If your wife, if you ladies would just cook, say on Sunday, you just cook up a whole bunch, a real feast, and we'd just all lay to, and we'd get all we could hold and rest a little while and eat some more, and we'd just eat enough to last for a week. Wouldn't that be a tremendous economy of effort? I don't know if you've tried that, but it's an impossibility to do that. Sure enough, the next morning you'd be hungry again. Isn't that right? And the analogy is apt. You cannot partake of enough spiritual food to last you a week. And the younger you are in the Lord, the more often that you need to partake of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And Joshua 1:8 says, but this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And in Jeremiah 15:16, it says, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And this is a principle. Now, is it that God wants us to start tearing leaves out of this and eating them? No, it's an analogy. If you had a big black Bible like John Brock has, it'd be quite a meal. But he wants us, he's comparing it to the physical. Now, what do you do with physical food? Well, the process, as I understand it, is this. You take it into your mouth, you chew it up, and it's mixed with the salivary juices, and you swallow it, and it's digested. And the chemical process is that the food actually becomes blood. Isn't that right? Food is transformed into blood. And what does the Bible say that blood is? Life. It says in Leviticus, the life is in the blood. And this is, you see though, if you just took the food into your mouth and you kind of tasted it and you spit it out, it wouldn't do you any good. Wouldn't be transformed into life and energy and vitality. And the analogy is apt. If you just kind of taste of the Word of God, you kind of fool around with it a little bit, but you don't really meditate on it. You don't really chew on it and swallow it. It doesn't really become strength and vitality. That's the principle. Well, the last thing that Moses said before his death in Deuteronomy 32:47 was, ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing, that is, it is not a trifle for you, because it is your life. That's the last thing Moses said. I think it must be an important thing. Well, another thing that quiet time is vital for, it's vital for spiritual cleansing. John 15:3 says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And somehow or another, the word of God has this filtering effect. You know, if I see a flaw in your life, and I go up to you and I said, say, buddy, you know, you've got this sin here that you really need to take care of. You'd say, now, Grant, you just mind your own business, you know. Watch it. You watch your own life. But if the Lord says this to you, you know, now you say, oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. That's it. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. It has this restoration effect. And in Psalm 51, boy, you talk about a way to have a quiet time. Now, that's a good way to do it. Let me just read you a few. This is It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And this was after David had committed adultery and also murder. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine sin, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. I admit. Against thee only have I sinned. And he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, that's what's necessary, isn't it? It's a clean heart. Clean heart if you're going to fellowship with God. Create that clean heart in me. And it's necessary to confess and repent from sin. Well, another thing that the quiet time is, it's vital to spiritual counsel. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, may be perfect. It says mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. This book is... Would you hand me that, please? It's complete. This is all we need, right? We can be completely furnished unto all good work from this book. What's the word correction mean? What's when an airplane is flying an azimuth? A compass reading. And it gets off course just a little bit. The pilot looks down, he says, oh my, I'm off. You know, and he corrects just a little bit. And for reproving, you say, oh Lord, yeah, I didn't know I was sinning against you in this area. It's complete. And we need this to see that we're right on course, right on the target. It's profitable for that. Well, it's also profitable to equip you for spiritual conflict. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, and I'm not going to expand on that because you have a handout from your discussion group leader where Lauren Sanney really has a tremendous message on this passage. I just wanted to mention it. Well, when should you have it? We've talked about why and what. Now, when? When should you have it? Psalm 5:3 says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And Charles, let me read you what Charles Spurgeon said in a meditation on this verse. Listen to me, please. He who rushes from his bed to his business and waiteth not to worship is as foolish as though he had not put on his clothes or cleansed his face, and as unwise as though he had dashed into battle without arms or armor. Isn't that something? That's really true. Exodus 34:2, God told Moses, and be ready in the morning and come in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Now, it may be that the morning is the only time, is just the only time that you can meet with the Lord without distraction. And most of us that way. You get up early in the morning, and if you try it any other time, well, you're going to be distracted with somebody, with phone calls, with something. And we have the example of Jesus, Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. You're looking at my outline, and I can't tell if you're looking at me. Are you listening to me? I'm kind of cold on this machine, I'll be frank with you. Well, you say, Dick, you know, I just can't get up early in the morning. I just can't get out of the sack, right? Let me give you, I cut an article out of Decision Magazine by Leland Wang, a Chinese man, who told how that at the age of 21, he determined, after meditating upon Acts 17:11, which was talking about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And he determined that he'd meet daily with the Lord. And he had a problem getting up. So he decided that he would hit his hand hard with a stick for every minute he overslept. And he says that the longest he ever overslept was 30 minutes. And he said, boy, that was a painful experience. Later on, he came up with the idea that he wouldn't eat breakfast unless he had read at least a chapter from the Bible. And his motto was, no Bible, no breakfast. I think John Hale told me that he made a covenant with the Lord that he wouldn't eat any food at all that day until he had had his quiet time. And his testimony to me was that by about noon or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that he was desperately trying to find a place to have a quiet time. So, you know, you might try that. Job 23:12 says it. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what we need to do. Esteem his word more than our necessary food. What to do? We've got a few suggestions for you. The navigators have some excellent studies that they've come up with. Appointment with God, it's available, I'm sure, over there in the book nook, although I didn't check. And also, they have another thing. It's a devotional diary. It has a passage for every day of the year, and you can do a little, read the passage and do a little meditation on it. And this might help you get started. Another thing that I like to do is I like to read the same passage repetitiously. Mick Michaelis got me started doing this, and I really like to do this. I think that it's good to kind of change whatever you're doing to refresh yourself every now and then. But I read 7 or 8 chapters for about 6 weeks and pray over it and ask the Lord to give me insight and discernment and wisdom from this passage. I know I did Romans not too long ago. I read 8 chapters of Romans every morning for 6 weeks and then the second 8 chapters for about 6 weeks. And really, I really recommend that to you. Another thing I like to do, particularly if I'm having a quiet time with Judy or with someone else, is to read and pray over a passage. By that I mean, pick the passage that you're reading, just read a verse or two and think about it, and then pray. You know, personal, intimate conversation with the Lord. I really like to do that. Well, let me review. What we need to do to have a quiet time. We need a regular fixed time. Isn't that right? We're just too busy to fit it in. And if you wait to fit it in during the day, we just never have time. So you need whatever time you pick. I suggest to you that the principle is that you need to have it in the morning. But or if you work at night, maybe you need it when you arise from sleep, before you face the day. And you need a place that's free from distraction, and you need a flexible plan. Change the method. And the fourth thing that we need a clean heart. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay? Well, let me, as we close, let me give you a verse to take with you. One verse. Hosea 6:3 from the Living. Oh, that we might know the Lord! Exclamation point. Let us press on to know Him, and He will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring. Hosea 6:3. Let me say that to you again. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him, and He will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is so powerful that You can say, let there be light, and it happens. And yet Your word is comforting. It's all things, Lord. And we pray this morning for an increased hunger for Your word and a thirst for righteousness, Lord, that we might know You, the only true God, whom to know is life eternal, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.